The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC.
Now today I'm ending the series that we started a month ago, Discovering God's Eternal Plan or Purpose in the Present. We're ending the series today and we're looking at the salt and the light. Next Sunday, I'll start a new series, Wisdom and Truth. Next Sunday, new series on wisdom and truth. The Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. There are two English words people misunderstand. Principle and principal. Principle means a set of instructions to live your lives by. Principle, P-L-A. Principal means most important things or most important figures. So you hear a school principal, the most important leader or the most important thing. So wisdom is the principal thing. Means it's the most important thing. We understand wisdom and truth all through the month of August. The salt and the light, Matthew 5, 13 and 14. This is a part of what we call the Beatitudes or the Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. It's spanned between Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. Three chapters Jesus was preaching. Imagine preaching continuously for three chapters. It contains most of the fundamental principles that our Christian faith should live by. And Christianity is not just a set of beliefs, but it's a lifestyle. It's an everyday lifestyle. Reading together, one to go. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be thrown underfoot. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Okay, let's go again. Where you see ye, you say we. Bring it in the first person plural. Want to go. We are the salt of the earth. But if we lose our savor, wherewith shall we be salted? We are henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. 14. We are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let's bring it personal now. This one will bite. It will bite a little. Let me pre-warn you before you read it. Where you see ye, you say I. Want to go. I am the salt of the earth. But if I lose my savor, wherewith shall I be salted? I am henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be thrown under foot of men. Verse 14. I am the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill, and I cannot be hidden. Hallelujah. Just this rendition alone brings the scripture closer to you. This alone gives you something to ponder and to think about. But let's go. See, there's a reason why everything is the way it is. If you go through your phone, there's a reason why everything is placed where it is placed. There's a reason why icons are placed where they are. There's a reason why phones are the way they are. There's a reason why, in design, it is called ergonomics. There's a reason why the phones have curved edges for ease of handling. The reason why the seat you are sitting on, the edge is not angled. The edge is curved. Things have reasons. The reason why the shoe you wear has an insole, an instep inside. Why? These things are designed with a purpose in mind. Things are designed with a purpose in mind. Is that a design to attract your eye or to detract your eye? Design is more psychological than it is technological or engineering. I heard that there are more psychologists at a car manufacturer plant than there are engineers. Why? The idea is to understand how you think, what you want, how you react to them. So cars are almost always the same. 2022, 2025, 2027, 2050, they are almost, the workings are almost the same. A little tweak here and there. But the handling, the interiors, the ergonomics, they are designed by understanding how you think, what your tendencies are, what your lusts. The Bible uses the word lust, but usually desire, what your desires are. What do you want? Why did you change things? Design follows purpose. Yes. So people used to think that the purpose of design was just to make things beautiful. No. The purpose of a design is to make things useful or usable, not beautiful. Because oftentimes, some designs are made to be consciously ugly. And there is an end in mind. So, design is defined as a process of intentionally creating something. A process of intentionally creating something while simultaneously, that's at the same time. A process of intentionally creating something and at the same time thinking of its purpose and its function. So while you are creating something, while you are creating, you are thinking of the purpose that thing is supposed to fulfill, the function, the costs, the economics, and maybe the aesthetics. Incidentally, most of us think that design is all about aesthetics. That is how the eyes see it. So we bring the same mistake to the church. The church is a creation of God. We are creations of God. I started this series, like I said, understanding God's eternal plan. That is God's eternal design for the present. Why did God make you? You have to go to our website and download all the messages. You need to follow the whole series so you can get where I am. Why did God make you? What did He have in mind? And because He had a purpose in mind, He created you and designed you the way you are. So the way you look, the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you think, is a reflection of God's intentions and purpose for your life. You will think you are just tall, dark, and handsome for the sake of it until you understand what God has called you or brought you to this world to do. If you understand purpose and intention, your design will make more sense to you. The church is not a place where people come to gather, feel good, and have fun. Maybe. But the church was designed with some very definite and certain purpose behind God's mind. And that purpose now dictates what the church is, how we are designed. So you can think, oh, this church, we like this church. Ah, it's a small, fine church. They have curtains. Ah, it's slick. So you are consumed with the facade, with the exteriors. Not understanding that this is not even the church. The gathering of people, we are. There is individual church and the corporate church. You as a person, you are the church. As we gather, we are the church. So none of these can substitute for the other. Your individuality as a church cannot substitute for your corporate gathering as a church. But Paul says we should not refrain from the assemblage, from the gathering of the brethren. You hear things like church is scam. It is a lie from the pit of hell. Things like no God for your church, for yourself. You don't need to go to a church. It is a foolish assertion. It's like saying treat yourself in the house. You don't need to go to the hospital. Everyone is their own doctor. That's what it means. When you hear smart things that God didn't endorse, look behind it. The devil is sponsoring something. Why is the church a threat that the devil is fighting the church? What is the devil afraid of? If you think we're just ordinary people gathering, singing and making noise, why is the devil afraid of the church? If you want to know, go and understand what God made the church to represent on the earth. It is so important that God is incapacitated without the church on the earth. Oh, listen. There are things God cannot do on the earth without the church. The devil knows that. So he wants to stop the church from moving. And that church is not just you as a person. It is the gathering of believers. There are things God cannot do until believers gather. And not just gathering occasionally. Gathering systematically. Gathering as a routine and gathering structurally with leadership and all the organizations. So if the devil cannot destroy us from the outside, he comes to do it from the inside. Listen, the biggest war the church fights is not from those on the outside. It's ignorance, misunderstanding, and self-sabotage and self-destruction. We're like somebody sitting on a branch of a tree and we're using a saw to cut the branch that we're sitting on. Self-sabotage. God is omniscient. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. He sees through even the haziest of weather. If God was a pilot, he needs what to call visual visibility landing. In most good airports, they can land at little or no visibility. Use instrument landing, ILS, instrument landing system. I recall when Asaba Airport was built early in those days. Once it's a little weather change, planes will not come. Once it's beyond 6 p.m., planes will not land because it was called a daytime airport. Once it's sunset, we can't land anymore. Why? The pilot needed to make at least 200 kilometers of visual visibility of the runway to land because there were no instrument landing systems. So when the airport was upgraded, they installed instruments for landing. So even with very poor visibility, it is still not zero visibility. But at least even with poor visibility, either by daytime being lost or by bad weather, while you make contact with the visual systems and other systems, you can land. God requires no visibility to see through the future. What you call the future is in one small corner of God's hand. So he doesn't just take a walk. He does everything with precision. Why? He knows. See, we live in time. God is not bound by time. When we say God's eternal plan, we're talking about the past, the present, the future. God doesn't have that. What you call time, past, present, future, is just one small line. So what you call past 2 years ago is God's small line. That's why only God is to you. Yes, God can. God allots time to things and decides the scope of each event, the purpose that such events should achieve, and based on this intended purpose, he crafts a design for it. That's why the Bible says that he makes all things beautiful in not his time. King James says his time, but it's a wrong rendition. The real thing is in its time. When you read with different translations, most of them will say in its time. It means everything that should happen has an allotted time for that particular thing. If God wants you to get married, he has a particular time for your marriage. So it is not God's time for marriage. It is the set time for marriage. Everything has a time set for it. That's how detailed God is. So as a church, we are in what we call the church dispensation. And until we understand God's grand purpose for the church, we won't appreciate the design that God has put forth for the church. And until we understand the design, we will not fulfill the purpose. Jesus said, I will build my church. Listen. Two words. I will build your church. No. You will build my church. No. I will build the church. No. I will build my church. It means I am the owner and originator. So it means the purpose, the design, and the execution of the church is left in my hand, not anybody's hand. We must rethink what the church is. Jesus, God, owns the church. It is his grand concept, his own idea. And he says he will build it by himself. The ideation, the design, the execution are all in his hand. You know, when you want to build a house, you can get an architect, do a design. Then you give it to a technician, a foreman, somebody who is not an engineer by training, but by observation and by experience. And they can build. It's not a problem. Once in a while, a structural engineer comes in and makes sure that people are following the laid down. And you don't have a problem. Whereas it is required that you have the architect, you have the builder, you have a structural engineer, everybody doing their work on site. But because of whatever it is, we don't do that always. God's not like that. God didn't draw the design for the church and give you to go and build. It says, I designed it. I had a purpose in mind. The purpose initiated the design. I would go and execute it myself. It says, even the gates of hell, it means hell coming together, putting their best together, cannot scratch the surface. That is why. Yeah. See. If a church is planted by God, forget it. Nobody can fight it. Unless it is your church. And you know one thing? God only pays the bill when he sends you on the errand. You can't be going for shopping and draw the list and take it to God. Say, God, pay for it. No. If he sends you shopping, he will pay the bill. If he called you for ministry, he will build the church. That is why I'm so casual, so relaxed. This church is 5 weeks old. Five or six. Five. Today is our fifth Sunday. I didn't send myself. I'm not a hobbyist trying to prove a point. Eternity. This thing started in eternity. We're only playing a small role in time. It is God's business. You must understand what these things are. So there are many elements of design applicable to any given project. And for the project called the church, there are three elements we want to look at today. The elements called salt, element called light, and element called the city on the hill. And one thing about God is that for anything he puts forth, he confers both privileges and responsibilities. When God sends you on an errand, God confers two things on you. He confers privileges because of what he has sent you, and he also confers responsibility by what he has sent you. Unfortunately, we are busy trying to grab the privileges and never aware. Take this picture out. You are distracting people. I'll call for it when I want. You are trying to grab the privileges and never bothered about the responsibilities. See, the call is not about the privilege. The call is first the responsibility. The privilege are only there to make the responsibility easy. Go and buy something for me at FMC. Take 200 naira. I didn't dash you money. Okay, take 500 naira. When you are done, you keep the change. I didn't dash you money. The privilege of the change is just because there's a responsibility of the errand. So the church is clamoring about what God has given to us and not interested in what God has sent us to do. So every pulpit, is you have, is it the name of Jesus? Thunder will fire your enemy in the name of Jesus. Dollar will rain from every name of Jesus. What has God sent you to do first? Before those privileges that you are clamoring for. What are these responsibilities? Who should perform these responsibilities? How should these responsibilities be performed? The what, who, and how. God is a detailed God. That's why I was going about the whole rambling about design and specificity. And I just want you to understand. I went through technology, went through aviation, went through engineering and construction to make you understand that things have specifics. If they say a beam should be done with 16mm rod and you use 12mm, it's at your risk. If they say each span of 14 feet should be reinforced and you say no, it will waste, you now reinforce at 20 feet, it's your, you know. God is a specific God. Matthew 5 verse 13. We saw three things. But I'd like us to look at it in reverse order. Let's consider it in reverse order. It started with salt, light, and city on the hill. But let's say we are a city set on the hill. Then the light of the world. Then the salt of the earth. So let's look at first of all the city set on the hill. It means we occupy a conspicuous position. Conspicuous means unmistakable and what that cannot be missed. If you come into this hall now, I'm standing at a conspicuous point. Why? It is elevated structurally. All the lights are here, more illuminated. I'm making the loudest sound in this hall, so I can't be missed. I can't be missed. So if the Bible says that you are a city set on a hill, and therefore you cannot be hidden. It means as a Christian or as the church. I'll be talking about the two things as one. A Christian, that is you as an individual. A church, we as an organization. We are so conspicuously positioned by God, we can't be missed. So once you give your life to Christ, you become an object on public display. And you are available to be analyzed and criticized. No. See, you can't choose an action and also choose a different consequence. No. It's a bundle package. You choose one. Once you choose an action, the consequence comes with it naturally. Bible says, if you dig a pit, you'll fall inside. You can't dig a pit and choose not to fall inside. If you break the hedge, serpents would encroach and bite you. He says, don't be deceived. You can't make a fool of God. Every man will harvest what they have planted. So once you choose to go with Jesus and become a member of this church, one thing you've attracted to yourself is public scrutiny and criticism. You don't have an option. Everybody has an expectation of you. They will observe your actions and your inactions. They will form perceptions based on their observation. And guess what? They will judge every other Christian based on their perception of you. Hey, you didn't get that. See, once you choose to be with Christ, you become an object on public display. They will observe you, analyze you, criticize you, form perceptions of your action, then attribute that perception to every other Christian. That shouldn't be church people. How many did you meet? One person. But that Igbo man says, no, see, if you don't want oil, don't have it on one. These things, you don't even know how it is. You are very careful, though. Just palm oil, one finger. Very, very careful. But before you know it, it's on your shoe. Before you know it, it's at your back. How you can reach my back? We're sitting on the hill. Pastors, we pastors. That's what kept me so long from ministry. When I heard things, pastors, now so them be. Before now, when you're traveling on the road, dressed like a pastor, wear a tie. Police will respect you. Now, once you wear a tie, even put cassock, they will pack you. Search you very well. Why? The irresponsibilities of a few charlatans have rubbed up. So I said, I don't want to be part of this thing. Let me just be doing my thing on the side. I can't. Unfortunate. See, you probably know believers or unbelievers whose life is a moral disaster. You have friends or cronies or colleagues, not cronies, maybe people at the office, whose lives you know this one is a moral disaster. Like somebody who has a moral stage 4 cancer, but is analyzing you. An unbeliever who, like I say, is like somebody that has moral stage 4 cancer. Then you that have just one small pimple on your face. Small. This guy is confirmed. He has 2 months to live. His liver is gone. His kidney is gone. He has multi-organ failure. An unbeliever. Moral crisis. But he's judging you that he's a child of God just because a small pimple on your face. Say, so, hey, you church people. See, even pimple for your face. You don't even cover your eyes. If you don't cover your esophagus, just small pimple on your face. You know an unbeliever who sleeps on DBS Road. You know DBS Road? You know what goes on there? They're not holy and sanctified people around that area. That's where he sleeps. You know his wife. You know his children. You know what he does. Even his wife knows this guy is a serial adulterer. You know he's the biggest patron at all the clubs. He sleeps at the club. You know he dances with prostitutes. You know he's a drug addict. He's a moral disaster. But when he sees you, a church man says, church people after go pay tight. Yes. Say, church, don't use your head. They're using their head. He will go and buy an zoo. How much did they sell it? You're not a sinner for knowing. So you're not, even if you know, you're not a sinner. You might be a merchant, you sell it. He goes to buy one bottle of drink with his house rent. Then you saw seed in church, 20,000. Says, pastors, don't use their head. And club owners didn't use his head. It's simple. You're a city set on a hill. You can't be hidden. Yes, sir. Criticism is a part of the package. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's part of the package. Part of the package. We cannot be hidden. You can't avoid it. If you don't want to be watched, judged, and analyzed by people, don't belong to the body of Christ. Guess what? Even among fellow believers, once you decide to be different, your fellow believer will call you holy, holy. Now you do pass. Nobody holy pass, yo. See, be careful of certain lyrics. They are called subtle programming. They program you subconsciously. You form perceptions. See, nobody forms perception consciously. Perceptions are formed subconsciously. They're sleeping when you are not observing. So you should guard a gate on your heart. Guide everything that comes in. Because once it slips in, it takes root. Start germinating unknown. Fellow believers will criticize you. Once you try to go the extra mile in your walk with God, other complacent Christians will judge you. See, in life, people will be at peace with you as long as you're on the same pedestrian lane with them. But as soon as you dare to get on the speed lane, they will come for you. They'll come for your jugular. In fact, merely thinking to be different and talking different, you attract bitter vituperations. Bitter words at you. It's called solidarity mediocrity. As long as we're all on the ground, we are good. Then once you try to stand up, they come at you with what we call the crab syndrome. If you want to keep crabs, put many crabs in the bowl. Don't cover it, they won't escape. Why? Nobody lives here. We die here. So as one crab is trying to reach for the top, other crabs will pull it down. We are good as long as we're all unfortunate together. Daring to be different is a risk. And Jesus says you were called unto that life of risk. You were a city set on a hill. You cannot afford to be hidden. You can't be a covert Christian. Is it covert or overt now? Yeah, whatever one. Look at it. One is covert, one is overt. You can't be a secret service Christian. See, you are either all in or all out. There's no in between. Jesus wants to either be Lord of all or Lord of none. He can't be Lord of some. He's either the Lord of all of you or he's the Lord of none of you. He's not a part-time Lord. And you can't claim him to be your savior until you accept him to be your Lord. Some of us want to enjoy the saving grace of Jesus without submitting to the lordship of Jesus. The Lord means owner and controller. You can own something you don't control. You can control something you don't own. For Jesus, he wants to own you and control you. Only then can he be your savior. Hallelujah. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Next, says we are the light of the world. And if you see, I titled the message, The Light and the Salt. And it's not very, very nice. I would have called it salt and light. It makes more not grammatic sense per se, but more design sense. But I kept the two words, the light and the salt, because I know a little of English language. And there are two articles. That's what you call the indefinite article, A. And there is the definite article, the. When I say a man is in this hall, it can be any man. It means there are many men. It can be any other man. When I say the man is in this hall, I'm talking about one particular man. Maybe there might be other men, but there's one particular one in focus. Or there's only one man, and the man is in the building. So Jesus says you are the light of the world. It means aside you, there is no other light in the world. See, aside the church, the world is in pitch, hopeless, and irredeemable darkness. It says, you are the light on this world. God's only hope of bringing illumination to the world is through the church. Only God has no alternative to light up this world except through the church. That is, through you as an individual and through we as a corporate body. Look at John 8 verse 12. I wish my media guys would be very fast today. I like you seeing the scripture so you it helps curate your attention. I have everything, I can read it. John 8 verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them and saying, I am the. light of the world. He didn't say, I am a light in the world. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. It means you are condemned to perpetual darkness unless you identify with me. That's one. Look at John 9 verse 5. Look at that. Very fast. John 9 verse 5. It says, as long as I am in the world, John 9 verse 5. John 9 verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In John 8 verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. There. Towards John chapter 9, there is now a condition, a time frame. He says, as long as I am in the world. It means very soon I will leave. He says, while I am still here, as long as I am here, I am the light of the world. But once I leave, you are now the light of the world. Jesus can't light up the world from heaven. He can't do that. He lacks the legitimacy by design to do that. You are the only one called to light up this pitch darkness. Aside you, there's no other light. You light up your office, light up your family, light up your industry, light up your street. You bring light, and when there's no light, it's because you are either not shining or your light is dim. Or your light is not strong enough. Put off this light. Fast. Put off this light. Just reach somewhere there. Fast. I want to show you something. Yes, around there. Just move the drape. Move the drape. The light. Move that drape. Yeah, move. Put it off. Everything. Good. What is one of? I hope you know the particular one. So you don't have my mic too. Okay. Put that one off. Is there light in this hall? There is light now, guys. What are you saying? There's light in this hall. Okay, put the other one off. It's at the back, somewhere there. Let me show you something. Put it off. Is there light in this hall? Yes. Yes. Can you see? Can you see very well? Why? Although there is light, the light is insufficient. Is there light? Can you see me very well? Is this very, very good? So, the darkness determines the kind of light you bring to the table. The darkness. Tell me, sir. They are light and they are greater light. For some of you, you are bringing a phone touch to light up a dark 50-meter hall. But the light in you can expand. It can expand. He says his divine power has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. All you do is to reach from inside. It is everything inside. But you don't want to stretch. No, you don't want to stretch. You don't want to stretch. Because you want to save some energy. You want to save some power. You don't want to be seen like someone who carries church on the head. So all you do is bring a small touch. Make a noble and me holy pass. The world is suffering. You have what it takes to reach from inside. It says, Jesus says, on that day of the great feast, he came and says, if anybody of you is thirsty, come and drink of me. And he that drinks of me, out of his belly, you will not only become satisfied, put the light on. You will not only become satisfied, you will bring water to the table. Because you are not only called to be a recipient, you are called to be a benefactor. You are the light. Without you, the world is dark. It's either there's no believer in that area that there's darkness, or the believer is not burning. And I don't say the believer is not shining. I say the believer is not burning. Show me the first picture, the temple. I told you God is a detailed. That's why when I study, if you go to my computer, you have like sometimes 15 or 16 tabs open. I want to understand everything. God is that detailed. This is the Old Testament tabernacle, as like was in the desert. The tabernacle has maybe three areas, the temple. You have the outer court. This is the outer court, the common place. Inside you can see the sequestration. the fence around it. You have light coming here because it's just like a fence around it. Eh? There's light inside here. There's a fence around it. It's called the outer court. Show me temple 2. Inside here now, see this covered place? Is this? This temple 2. That's covered place that looks like there's a tarpaulin. This is it. This is called the inner court. Go back to temple 1. Whereas for the outer court, you have light because it's open air. But you can see how this thing is covered all through. All through. Go back to temple 2. What you are seeing here is like a 3D view into temple 2. There's no source of light inside here but one. There are three furniture inside the holy place. It's called the holy place. Then here is called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of Covenant is. And there's a veil. You have two things here. You have the golden lampstand. Some call it golden candlestand. It's not proper. The golden lampstand. And opposite, you have the table of showbread. See, then this is the altar of incense. Before the priest enters God's presence in the Holy of Holies, you must pick incense from here and put in your censer. It signifies praise. You come into God's throne with his presence with praise. It's only praise that admits you. You don't come to God complaining and throwing a tantrum. Say, God, my husband is due. He doesn't listen to that. God, my children are sick. Just come with praise. Say, Father, you are God. Whether there is food on my table or not, you are God. Then God is listening. Say, somebody is talking. Why? The only admittance to his presence is a censer filled with incense. Praise. I believe that. That's what I'm talking about. The golden lampstand is opposite the table of showbread. And the only light inside this place comes from the golden lampstand. It's called the seven candlesticks or the seven lamps, signifying the church. Number one, it means we are the only source of light. This is what the church is. But number two, directly opposite is a temple of showbread. Who is the bread? Jesus. He says, I am the bread of life. The only work of the lampstand is not just to give visibility to the priest, but to cast light on the table of bread. It means Jesus himself in this world would not be visible if the church doesn't cast light on Jesus. That's why it says, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they can see me through you and give glory to your Father in heaven. See, Christ is obscure because the church is not burning. That's why it says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. The visibility of Jesus to save the world is limited because the church is not burning. We're not burning. And I said we are not burning, not shining. Why? Because this is not candle. It's lamp. And there are three things in the lamp. The vessel, the wick, and the oil. We are the vessel. The Holy Spirit is the oil. There's a small wick inside. You only bring light when you are ignited and the oil is burning. So you can only shine as a Christian when the Holy Ghost inside of you is on fire. It's not enough to carry oil. It has to burn. Some of you are oil carrying, not producing, because there's no burning. Everyone wants to be at ease. You just want to stroll and live this lackluster, insipid life and having no difference between you and the world. You want to be cold. You want to be cold. And so there's darkness in the world. The Spirit inside of you, but laying latent. Bible says, don't grieve the Spirit. Then after grieving for a long time, he says, don't quench the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit is quenchable. He didn't get it. He says, quench not the Spirit. Why? Light in the world only comes when a Christian carries a Spirit that is burning. But when you quench it, there is darkness. We are the vessel. See. Nobody should boast about who they are. You are nothing. Bible says we have this treasure, howbeit in earthen vessels. It's never about the kind of vessel. That's why I reckon myself to be nothing. Because all I am or could ever be is because there's a fire burning in me. And I have nothing to do about it. It's the Holy Spirit. All I do is allow it to burn. I don't quench it. I don't grieve it. Nobody should boast before God's presence. We are only clay pot, empty vessels. Without the Spirit, the oil, and the fire burning inside of us, we are just another can. Empty can. Earthen vessels. Ah, I've not even gone to the salt, but we'll finish it. We'll finish it. 20 minutes more. Salt. You are the salt of the earth. When I say salt, your mind goes to just one thing. Taste. Taste. See, let me just go straight to the character of salt. The number one character of salt is that once salt is deployed, it loses visibility. You see salt, the white substance. Once you put salt in food, the salt ceases to be visible. It means visibility doesn't always equate impact or significance. That you are everywhere, seen everywhere, shining like Nepal, doesn't mean that you are making any impact. Because once salt is deployed, it loses, it just blends. It doesn't mean compromise, but it means you are not dramatic, you are not distracting. See, if you walk into a room, the loudest and the most dramatic person is usually the least powerful. If you want to know the person who has influence in the room, look for the person who is not talking. Who is calm, laid back. He has nothing to prove. Usually the most powerful people. If you see an influential person who talks too much, it's too dramatic. Is that right? Because the person is a megalomaniac. That is, the person is just too puffed up. Or the person has low self-esteem. Aside that, anybody with a healthy self-esteem doesn't need to prove any point. They're just calm. Salt. Salt. You don't need to be dramatic. See, there's so much drama in the church. Why? The real thing don't leave. So we need to embellish with drama what we have lost by lack of content. It says, when I came to you, I didn't come with the intelligence of the words of the wisdom of man. I came with simplicity, but with power. Power is in simplicity. Simplicity. Salt. Some years ago, somebody came to my office, an influential man. He owns a hotel along the DBS Road. A very big man, a political stakeholder. He came to my office, did everything. You know, he was so humble, interacting with all the staff, everybody. I knew him because I knew who he was. He dashed everybody money. Of course, he didn't dash the boss. Because he asked me, who is the boss? I told him. So he dashed everybody, said, they don't dash or get money. That's the problem of being a boss. But after everything, I told him, oh, God, you are so so humble. I have not seen a big man who is this humble. He said, no, point of corruption. Correction, I'm not a big man. I'm a successful man. He says, a big man can afford to be proud, but a successful man cannot be proud. Why? Because the process of success humbles you. It humbles you. When you see anybody who is so popped off, it's because they have not known success. That's why God never makes anybody accidentally. See, let nobody tell you there's anything like sudden making in God. God can give you a miracle. Miracle is what you call emergency intervention. Emergency intervention. Say, this person, he won't die. Let's give oxygen to help your lungs. But nobody walks around with a can of oxygen. In all those dramatic accessories. No. You are breathing in, you're not even aware you're breathing now. I've called your attention. So you are not aware. Why? Functionality is without drama. Where there's so much drama, there's something that is about being, they are trying to hide something. It's a distraction. It's called a smoke screen. There's so much facade, so much movement, so much madness. There's a facade. There is a hollowness they are trying to fill up. Salt. That's why when a believer dies in Christ or with Christ and is raised up with him, He can't afford, but he can't but be humble. Why? Because the life in Christ is a life of death. You are dead to all the things of this world. So there's no air about you. You are humble. You just have to be humble. Why? Know where you're coming from. That's why I can't afford any pride. Why? I know where God picked me up from. So what is there about me? What? There's nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. No airs, no drama. Yet, very effective.
Yes.
Number two, salt doesn't need to be many to do much. Because majority doesn't always yield influence and dominance.
Right.
Write it. Number one, visibility doesn't always equate impact or significance. Number two, majority doesn't always yield influence and dominance. In the world, they say 80% of the wealth in the world is controlled by only 20%. Majority is not always dominance. It is said that 80% of the success you make in your life come from 20% of the actions or the effort you put. Others are a waste. That's what it said. That's what I've chosen to do in my life, is to look for the core and give attention. There's no too much. That's why you don't have too much things happening in this church. You don't have too much departments. Too much. No. Everybody should sit down and listen to the core. The word that's able to save your soul. That is it. I keep saying this till everybody hears it. A church with too much activity would have very small efficiency. Because with salt, you don't need to be many to do much. When Jesus walked the earth, you know, the Jews were under Roman imperialist rule. The owners of the land were second-class citizens. The Jews were under the Roman rule. And Romans were pagans. The Jews were called, they were God's people, religious people. That is why they thought Jesus was coming with conquest, you know, to topple the Roman government and restore the kingdom back to David. So the Jews thought the Messiah would be a conquering Messiah. Or at least he would be a political diplomat that would negotiate a peaceful transfer of power. So they were disappointed when their would-be Messiah came preaching, blessed are the peacemakers and blessed are those who mourn. They were sorely disappointed. Have we not mourned enough? You're coming to tell us to mourn. We are the ones being oppressed. You're saying we should make peace with them. They didn't take Jesus seriously. To even worsen the matter, when he came to pick disciples, he didn't pick among the social classes that were seen of what. He went to bumpkins and non-entities, to peasants, to farmers, to fishermen, to illiterates. This guy's not serious. He's another joker and loafer. That's why they had to kill him. To read the nuisance. Because they felt it was a nuisance. See, one of them, when he called, even said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Why? Because I had to study why that's the statement. Nazareth was a town that had a Roman military garrison stationed there. So they felt like, you are one of us. You are helping to host our oppressors. So they had serious disrespect. And to worsen it, the Nazareth people were now having transactions with the Roman soldiers and their captors. So they're seen as people of like religious outcasts. So when Nathanael heard that Jesus came from Nazareth, he says, can anything come out of that traitor city? So we're talking about Jesus picking the basest among the lowliest to make his disciples. Guess what? Even the disciples didn't take themselves seriously. So when Jesus told them that they were the salt of the earth, they understood the import because most of them were Jews. For every offering you brought to God, you had to put salt inside. It means Christ was telling them where is that grammar? I want to bring the grammar. It was like telling that you are the few that nobody can do anything without. Although you are few and seemingly insignificant, nothing good can happen without your presence. That's what Jesus was telling them. It says, although you seem few, having no political pedigree, having no social class, having no educational advantage, it says the kingdom cannot advance without you. That's why I picked you and I called you salt. Because you don't need to be much to do a lot. Because I picked the foolish things of this world and the weak things of this world to confound the strong and the wise of the world. It says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has ordained praise that he might silence the accuser. God picks things, people with that. That's why, that's why they think we are joking here. There's a precedence in God. And it's also a way of distracting the devil. Are you listening? The devil is not all-knowing in terms of being omniscient. The devil knows what he knows by tracking. If you understand the internet, it's what you call cookies. Cookies. Every website will tell you, do you accept these cookies? What is cookies? Cookies are robots that track your internet habits. Yeah. Know where you go to, the things you search for, and try to predict what your interest might be. And then now goes around the internet and mops up marketing things and funnel them because they've seen this guy likes searching for a shoe, for example. If you go to Jumia and search for shoe, once you go to Instagram, shoes will be popping up. So the devil doesn't know you by being all-knowing. He tracks what your fears are, what your lust are, the things that instigate you, the things that make you lose your peace. And says, most likely this guy has a future here because there are patterns in the spirit too. So he says, if this guy is like this, it means there might be something in the future for him. So he goes to wait for you there. So the God also being the all-knowing. While the devil is waiting for those who are the big and mighty, he's camping there to kill them. He comes to those who are nothing and picks the small and makes them big. That's why the Bible says that if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because with God, the way up is down. Because with God, the way to life is death. So they thought Jesus came for political conquest. And they thought by ending him in death, they would end him. But with God, life starts with death. So when they killed Jesus, they only cooperated with God to bring him back to life that cannot be destroyed. Those who want to end you think that by ending you, you are finished. But they don't know that when they bury you, they are planting you. Because a corn of wheat will abide alone. But when it falls to the ground, it comes up more people. The way to up is down in God. Salt. We are few, but we are many. Majority doesn't always yield influence. It might seem like a small gathering of people, helpless people, but eyes have not seen. Ears have not heard. It doesn't even imagine, according to the imagination of any man, what God has in store for us. Those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So what's purpose? We are called, we are the salt and the light according to his purpose. See, design is always about purpose. Number three, salt cannot be lost. Salt is immutable and incorruptible. If you put water in salt, it dissolves. And for a while, it seems it is now one with the water, has been lost in the water. But hits the water, you see the salt back there. Water evaporates, salt stays there. Not lost. Salt is a sign of loyalty and lasting friendship. Indestructible. Doesn't change. That's the one reason why you hear things like the covenant of salt. There are two things why they do covenant of salt. Number one, okay, look at 2 Chronicles 13 verse 5. God speaking that I've given David the throne by a covenant of salt. Well, verse number one, the covenant cannot be undone. When you hear a covenant of salt, it cannot be undone. How they do it? Apparently marriage. Then the wife brings her own small portion of salt. And the husband brings his own. And two of them, they mix it. It means just like you cannot go back and extract which grain belonged to you and belonged to me. This covenant is long-lasting, self-perpetuating, and cannot be undone. You can't. Bible says anything that God does lasts forever. See, you're not a flash in the pan. Your life is not an experiment that can go off tomorrow. It's long-lasting. See, since salt is incorruptible and cannot decay, a covenant cannot decay. When God goes into covenant with you, nothing can decay it. Salt cannot be lost also, like I said. So the benefit of a covenant cannot be lost. You can't. Salt preserves life. Number four. Salt is used as a preservative. It maintains the freshness of food, whether it's use the pickle vegetables or fruit so it doesn't go through putrefaction. Whether it's meat or fish, you use it. Salt is a preservative. Similarly, God has put you anywhere you are to bring preservation. There should be no corruption where you are. Hey, see, there should be no evil where you are. He was preaching on Friday. I was saying, I'll fear no evil. It was not because we are going to be spared. Beyond the fact that we are spared from evil, we are the ones too that bring preservation wherever we come. So what you took on Friday was not just something for you. Anywhere you show up, like salt, you bring preservation around anywhere you are. As salt, we preserve the gospel from corruption. As Christians, people should not shame the gospel where you are there. Not because you go and have a fist fight, no. But your life should be a testament that there are still true believers. Salt. You should have a strength of character, not being shaken. Number two, you should preserve godly values in a decaying world, in a secular world. You should preserve the values. Your family should still have value. Don't be too woke. Don't be too modern that Christian values or gospel values now become old school. Becomes old school. You are salt. You bring preservation. Number three, you preserve your environment. The place where you work, the place where you do business. See, these things have dimensions. There are levels and realms. We can walk into these things, but listen. We are in the world, but not of the world. It means we shouldn't suffer the things the world suffers. We should not. Salt in itself is not subject to decay and cannot be contaminated. That's why I say, the thing that should save others from decay cannot itself suffer decay. You didn't get that. If you are salt, called to preserve people and save them from decay, you too should not be a sufferer of decay. Salt disinfects, so it cannot be a contaminant. You can't come into a place and you're the one that's coming to spoil things. You can't. You can't afford to do it. You shouldn't be the one spoiling things. Talking anyhow. You shouldn't be the one. You shouldn't. You shouldn't suffer the sicknesses that you have been called to heal. Oh. That is why. Let me leave that. You shouldn't suffer with what you are coming to cure. Some of you might be there, but there is a grace to activate the salt in you. Anything that God has called you to show forth the world, you should be a number one embodiment of it. Can God prosper somebody? You will show the world what it means to prosper. Not only to have money and be a foolish rich man, but a godly man with wealth and means. God will show the world through you. Number five, salt gives taste and savor. This is what everybody thinks salt does. But listen, salt doesn't add taste. What salt does is that it comes into a food and breaks down every ingredient, bringing out all their own flavor. That's what salt does. That's why you don't need it to be much. Now, some of you, when you are cooking, I wish I'm not saying this. When you are cooking, you are putting the salt and putting it. Some of you don't test it though. You want to put it until you hear the words telling you, my son, the salt is not enough. You don't need much. See, taste is learned. Nobody's born with taste. I mean ability to taste. But the ability to like any particular taste, nobody's born with it. Nobody's born with it. Everybody trains their taste buds. And anything you continue tasting for 21 days, you get used to it. So if you think that you eat too much salt, just try 21 days and eat less salt. The food you call no salt, if I eat it, it'll be almost too much salt. What you eat and say, I salt don't do this food. If I eat it, say, I salt don't pass. Why? I've trained my taste buds. You only need small salt. Especially as Africans, black people. Yes, as black people, we have certain health inclinations that too much salt is a risk. Too much sodium is not good for your heart. Then worst, when you're above 40, you don't have any business. Some of the things you eat, are you a big man? You're eating Pringles. That thing they call Pringles. You're killing yourself. You're killing yourself. You're licking salt. Everything is salt. Crackers. So almost crackers, salt. Everything is salt. Being a big man, go, Pringles. Then cooking, why? If I know. Kewodibia. Raw salt is even worse. Oh, yeah, no. Salt goes into food, not only brings savor, but brings out the savor. Brings out. So when you come to a place, what you do is to bring out the good in everybody. Bring out the good. Bring out the good. When you come into, first of all, you bring savor. Tasteless, lackluster, insipid world. When you come in, there should be savor. Why? Because in everybody, there dwells something. The devil might have suppressed it, but you can call it out. Everybody should be able to call it out. Yours should be to bring the best in people. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. You are designed to uplift people, enhance them, and bring out the best, even in nasty people. Nasty people can be nice once you can touch them and bring out the best in them. Everything I tell you, I'm talking from experience. I worked with all kinds of people. All kinds. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Number one, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. That's unbelievers. It means your lifestyle among unbelievers should be that of wisdom. Redeeming the time. Making the best of the time. Go to verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Your speech, the way you talk, should be seasoned with salt. It means before you talk, taste what you want to say. See, test it. Before you talk, tell that lady that and test you. No believer should be a careless talker. Before you talk, bring out the words. I like the Igbo language. I'm not Igbo, but I like it. It sounds so cool. Some things, if you say it in English, just lose it. See, before you talk, bring out the speech. You sprinkle salt on it. It means you cannot be hasty. The process of seasoning is thought. You process it. Don't the word just fall out of your mouth. Like gutter. Gutter without covering. As it comes to your mind, you say, pwah. Loose cannon. That's how I am. Take me the way I am. Take me the way I am. Are you normal? Why didn't you leave your house naked? That's how you were. And you stood before your mirror and you look at the bone straight. You combed it well. You did your eye very well. Your nose. You did everything. Wear everything. You push the one you are pushing up. Put it up. But you didn't sit down to pour salt on your lips. That's the way I am. That's the way you are. I like the way the Message translation puts that scripture. Oh, Kaba. Yeah, can you give me the message? Can you give me, or should I read it myself? Guys, can you give me the message? If you can, tell me yes. Can you give me the message? From verse 5. It says, use your head as you live and walk among the outsiders, unbelievers. It says, don't miss a trick. Make the most of every opportunity. Look at verse 6. Be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring the best in others. In every conversation, not to put them down, not to cut them out. If your words put people down, you are not salt. You're not salt. No matter who you are, no matter what the person does, don't break people's spirit with your words. Don't break anybody's spirit. No matter how angry you are, control yourself, rein yourself in. The Bible says that a man who doesn't have self-control is like a city without walls. Like you sleep in the house, you didn't lock your gates. And you live in a very harsh neighborhood. You have no control over your speech, over your spirit. The intention in every conversation is to bring the best out of people, not to bring them down. Self-control is not only for those who are younger, talking to those who are higher. Even those who are high should have self-control while speaking to those who are low. Don't break anybody's spirit. Never break anybody's spirit. When your staff or any support that does makes you angry, control yourself. Let your words that leave your mouth bring them up, not bring them down. I have never, never insulted any staff that works with me. Never. And I have many people who work with me. past, present, is in this hall, sitting looking at me. I have never. If you misbehave, I'll close my mouth. I'll calm down. I'll leave the office. I just... Why? My words should build you up. That's what I'm called to do. I'm called to edify. It says, speaking to one another, edifying, building us up. You are edifying, you're not demolishing. You're not the hammer. Monday hammer, not good to send them mad. Says, I'm a no-nonsense person. I tell, I give them a piece of your mind. Most of you have lost your mind. Why? You're giving pieces everywhere. I don't think you're giving a piece every day. You trust me now. You trust me. My mouth's no good, though. My mouth's no good. I tell her. You are bragging. Then you should be ashamed of yourself, hiding somewhere because you're a mad person. You should be ashamed of yourself. Your world should be seasoned with salt, building people up, adding value to people. Adding value to people. Don't verbalize every foul emotion. You end up killing people. Onuncha, caustic tongue. You know, they say women suffer domestic abuse, violence, but men suffer also emotional abuse. Men are like those flax, those olden days flax. What you see outside is the sturdy plastic or maybe steel, aluminium. But inside is that fragile glass and bottle. What keeps temperature is not the beautiful facade. Is the delicate glass. Once you break the glass, and oh boy, we broke glasses. I don't know if they still have this kind of glass. We broke, in my house, everybody took turns to break a flask. I don't know if my father was buying fake ones, I don't know, because everybody broke a glass. Once you break the glass, bah, yeah, it's a shatter. You keep it small. It's really hakonya. Waiting for the next person who come and carry the unfortunate person. And you see what? At the point where the vacuum inside is broken, it must start leaking immediately. Yes. Must it look all put together? Most men look put together, but they're all broken glasses. The words of women broke them. Broke the delicate. There's a delicate man inside. That muscle you are seeing, very delicate. Once it breaks, it can't do it. It's not good for anybody. And you see, broken people break other people. Your words should build people up. Close your mouth. When you are angry, close your mouth. When you are angry, close your mouth. Close your mouth. No. Somebody will say that I'm boasting. Dexter, you're always boasting, telling me what you've never done. See, as believers, we are called to profess these testimonies. Tell the world that God can still use people and make them sane people. Look at Philippians 2 verse 15. It says that you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And among them you must shine as light. Philippians 2 15. The Living Bible says, so that no one will speak a word of blame against you. You are to live clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of people who are crooked and stubborn. Shine out among them like beacons of light. Look at the Message translation. It says, go out into the world uncorrupted. You should bring a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of the good living and the living of God. No. Look at it. It says, provide people glimpse of a good living and of the living God. It says your life should show people a glimpse of what God looks like. Yeah. Carry the light-giving message into the world so you have no cause. So you have good cause to be proud. I'm not a moral absolutist. No. What I say is a testament of God's grace and how he has helped me. And I guard it with jealousy. The things God has done in my life, in my character, I guard it seriously above. My biggest resource is not the things I have, it's who I am, my character. And I guard it very seriously. Nothing will break it. And see what? The devil fights it. Not just me, everybody here. What the devil fights you most is not your money, it's your faith and your testimony. He wants to rubbish it, to make a mess of it. So they say, all of them are the same, there's no difference. No, we're not the same. All of us not be the same. There are people who have not bowed to Baal. There are people. And that testimony should be standing firm. Be bold to speak it. Not as a way of bragging, but in humility, telling people that God can change men and make them like me. Yes. The devil is doing everything to rubbish that testimony. So we don't have the boldness to stand and prove to people that God can still have blameless men. Look at Titus. Titus 2, 11 and 12. It says, for the grace of God has come to all men, teaching us to say no to ungodliness. The grace of God is an ability to say, no, I can't do this thing. I'm a child of God. I cannot, I will not do it. It is nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord stands sure, having this seal on it. Let anybody who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. It should be our lifestyle and our commitment to be salt, profess we are salt, and boldly say it. It's not humility. We're not all the same. We are not all the same. You shouldn't be the same. You're salt. You're a light. You're a city set on the hill. You cannot be hidden. Finally, if people don't hold you to high and maybe unrealistic moral standards, then you're not really a Christian. If people cannot hold you to high and maybe even unrealistic moral standards, you're not a Christian. As you say, Pastor, what do you think? Your light should shine. It should shine. People should be able to say, this one is a Christian. Let's see. Let's see if you do it. They should be able to hold you to account. That's what it means. To be a city that cannot be hidden. That is God's plan for bringing you to the earth. It is in being salt and light and a city on the hill that God beautifies your life. Other thing too. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then every other thing, wealth will come, health will come, money will come, houses and cars will come. That should not be the main thing. The main thing should be seek what God has called you to do and commits to doing it. Things will add up. See this church, it will burst open. And I'm not prophesying, I'm informing you. It will burst open, but you will never go out seeking to evangelize, will follow people up. But it should not be to prove any points that Dexter can do anything. It should be because where the will of God is done, God prospers it. God prospers it. If your life is a commitment of doing God's will, God will prosper it. I want to pray for somebody this morning. There's a grace available in the house for restoration. If you feel your life has not represented the gospel so well, just in your quietness, say, God, restore me. Restore me. There's a part about how salt can lose its saltiness, but I don't want to go into all those ones. Time is up. Say, God, restore me. Restore me. Somebody asked a question a few days ago during a love application meeting that how can I love the unlovable? I said the same way you pray to God with earnestness when you need something done for you. Pray that way when you want God to restore your character. Say, Father, I have an unforgiveness as a weakness. Help me, Father. Say, Father, I find it difficult to love people. I have a caustic tongue. I am salt. I can't afford to be that. Restore me. Ah, shana kozi pariana toza zane kita siata kaza. Aini zita suto koshi pare de kiata sanamiana koza ti. Tana 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 koshi pira la kiata koza ta. There's restoration in the house. Oh, hallelujah. Sana kiana to shapa. Eina to zina gadebrana gold sita kalatons. Apana niana kanana niya soto ko shipa. Rana tiza ta la karana kaze tia so si palta kusia tani. Nani anakana niya niya na ko shapa. Eira na ko si palia ko shipa. Rano si tia tata tia tasa kalasu su pia kandile siata. E rose kil palakos. Restoration in the name of Jesus. Bene nini nekene morodo koza. Some of you are like lights, but you are hiding under bushels. Every covering put over you, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Every covering the devil has put over you, hey, we born by fire in the name of Jesus. Your light is shining forth in the name of Jesus. I rebuke every obscurity, anything obscuring your light, I rebuke in the name of Jesus. Some of you are gifted, you are talented, you do well, but there's something covering that talent. I rebuke, the devil is a liar, in the name of Jesus. You come to limelight, nobody steals your shine. You have a supervisor who sits on your glory, doesn't recommend you for big things, but you get the work done. The devil is a liar. No light can be burned and put under a bushel. No candle is lit and put under a bushel. If you are light, you will shine, in the name of Jesus. If you are light, you will shine. Come on, in the name of Jesus. Your genius appears to all men, in the name of Jesus. Some of you in the places you do business, it is only unbelievers that are prospering. This morning, God is giving you grace. You will be an ambassador of God in that business. You will show men how God can turn people's lives. Hey, your light is shining in the name of Jesus. If you're a student, you receive grace for excellence. You are light, not just by your words, but by your works. It says men will see your good works and then give glory to God. Your works will shine, your grace will shine, your result will shine, your result will be astounding, stunning performance, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. I give you praise for these words that has gone forth. No devil will come and steal them, in the name of Jesus. No devil will come and steal them, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Come on, somebody. Put your hands together for Jesus. If you have been blessed.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.